Scripture this morning is Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come before you once again with thankful hearts for all that you've done for us on our behalf. We recognize also that we are so unworthy of the things that you've done for us. Father, we recognize even though we are now saved by your grace and part of your family, we are still dependent upon you and upon your grace on a daily basis, and even dependent upon the Holy Spirit dwelling within us to give us insight into the spiritual things and the power to put them into practice into our daily life. We just pray that we yield to that process this morning and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts and to convict us and to draw us closer to you and closer to the rest that we find in you. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we ask this prayer and give you the praise. Amen. You remember the ice cream truck that used to come around in the neighborhoods? I remember when I was a kid that used to happen. And then when I became a parent, I hated the ice cream man. We lived in a neighborhood where the ice cream truck would come through, and on rare occasion I was glad to see the ice cream man, but most of the times it turned my what was a moment before a contented household into a household with kids running around screaming they needed something from the ice cream truck. I'm sure you can relate to that. At the time, it was something, you know, being young marrieds with young children, it was something we really couldn't afford, you know, this constant splurging of the ice cream truck always coming around. And, you know, to be quite honest, something we really didn't need. Now, I don't know if we have an ice cream truck. I haven't seen an ice cream truck in years. I think we've been back for... is that for me? No. I bet Kate could play that. It's a nice ringtone. We've been back in Mineral Wells, I don't know, for about 20 years now, coming up. Yeah, we moved back in 96, 97, somewhere around there. Anyway, I don't remember an ice cream truck. But now I see the same thing in grocery stores. Parents taking their kids into the grocery store, and the kids are just crying and screaming because, you know, they think they need something from that grocery store. I'm reminded of the comedian Lavelle Crawford, who said before he went into the grocery store, his mom would solve that because she'd put the fear of God in him. And she'd say if he acted up in the grocery store at all, act any kind of a fool in that grocery store, she was just going to give him two chops to the throat. I'm not necessarily advocating that kind of discipline, but...
I've seen somebody.
Well, before the ice cream trucks, you used to get the
Iceman. Oh, the
Iceman
coming around.
Chips.
Oh, yeah, the ice chips? Man, that's going way back up. But, you know, discontentment is not limited to little kids. We have to be honest and recognize it also happens in our own lives. Our lives, even as adults, we have a terminal condition of discontentment. And Paul presents the cure for that in these verses here this morning. In verse 10, he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. That word flourished is like a flower blooming. It has bloomed once again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Now, Paul says the Philippians here were careful. And just a few verses ago, Paul said, be careful for nothing. And he says the Philippians were careful, but it's actually two different words in the Greek. And that word in verse 6 has to do with the worrying about things when he says be careful for nothing. And we would say today, don't worry about things. The word careful here means they had a care of Paul. They were concerned about him. They were concerned about Paul, but they lacked opportunity. Now, in Paul's day, being a prisoner in Rome was not easy. Not like being a prisoner today in our prison system, where they have, you know, three hot meals a day and recreational time and television and even school while they're in prison. It wasn't anything like that. Even under house arrest, Paul was required to pay rent for that. He didn't have any luxuries. Anything that he needed had to be provided for by himself or by the family and friends of the prisoner. All that the Roman government guaranteed was that they would keep you alive until you saw your trial, until you were released. So that was a meager diet of what we might consider like bread and water. And that's it that they would give to you. Anything else, you had to provide for yourself or your friends and family had to provide for it. Paul is thanking the Philippians for the gift that they sent to him. Most likely, it was a care package, probably of chocolate chip cookies and brownies. And most likely it was a care package of things he actually needed. Maybe parchment for his writings, some kind of instrument to write with, maybe some clothing as well. And certainly it also, I'm sure, included some money for him. It appears that they had lost touch with Paul, and possibly for as long as 2 years, because Paul was arrested in Jerusalem, and then after that he was sent as a prisoner over to Caesarea for a while, and then after that he was sent on a voyage to Rome as a prisoner of the Roman government before he's actually able to come before Nero and have his case heard. And so through all of this, it's possible that the Philippians weren't sure where Paul was, that they had lost touch with him. You know, they didn't have Facebook back then, so they couldn't tell where he was. And then, after all of this, they finally find contact with him again. They apologize for not having been in contact and send this gift to him. Clearly, this wasn't the first time that they had done that, because Paul says their care for him had flourished, what? Again. So they had done this before. And we'll see next week also in a passage that they had done this before. So he didn't take it for granted. I think one of the purposes of this letter, not the main purpose, but I think one of the purposes of this letter is to thank them for the gift. I think the main purpose is, of course, the spiritual instruction that's found in this letter to them. But at the close of it, he thanks them also for the gift that they had sent. They administered to Paul's physical needs, but he ministered to them and the more important spiritual needs. Notice also that Paul's rejoicing is in the Lord. I rejoiced in the Lord. He always considered the Lord to be involved in everything that happened. And in every good thing, he rejoices, but he rejoices in the Lord. Though the Philippians were the instrument of the gift that was sent to him, he acknowledged that the actual blessing was from the Lord. The Lord was the source of it. Now, what does he mean at the last? I rejoiced in the Lord that now at the last your care of me has flourished again. Well, that would almost make it sound like Paul was under sentence of death and that he was going to die very soon, and that he possibly is in his last days, and so now at the last, your care of me has flourished again. But I don't believe that's it. Paul hasn't had his case heard yet, and it could very well be that he would be put to death. It was a trial that could end in a death sentence. But I think Paul had already made it clear he didn't think that was going to happen. In writing to these Philippians, he said, you know, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, but I think it's more needful for me to stay and remain. And I think Paul had some revelation from the Lord in that regard as well. So he must have meant something else. I think his circumstances were probably a little strained at this time, especially as of late. He was most likely running low on funds. Certainly, Paul made it a matter of prayer when his resources were almost gone, but that's all he did. He made it a matter of prayer to the Lord. Paul didn't beg for funds from anyone. Paul didn't send out any fundraising letters to everybody that he was running low on funds and needed some funds for his ministry. He just made it a matter of prayer, and then he waited on the Lord to work in the hearts of believers. Now, Paul is in Rome, and there's a church in Rome, right? So we get an idea that possibly this church in Rome was also shunning Paul at this time. He is a Roman prisoner. We got to keep that in mind. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. But apparently this Roman church is not supporting Paul at this time, nor any of the other churches that Paul had founded. And so his resources were running low, and then this gift arises arrives from the Philippians, and he says, thank you, Lord, at last. At the last, you know, I've been down to the bottom of the bucket. And at last, there is now a gift from you. And he thanks the Lord from that, for that. Pastor R.B. in his commentary on this passage and talking about giving and believers giving to the work of the ministry, he says this is a sensitive issue in the heart of most people today, even dedicated believers. So great has been the departure from giving according to the grace principle laid down in the church epistles that believers will respond only to pressure and gimmicks in most congregations. This is true because they've been conditioned to respond to such tactics. The longer this practice continues, the greater becomes the need for more pressure and newer gimmicks. Giving is to be done voluntarily by grace, and that's what happened here from these Philippian believers. It was a voluntary gift of grace from those believers to Paul. They were not forced, they were not guilted, they were not coerced into giving to Paul. As Paul teaches in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, believers are to give cheerfully, not of necessity, not under burden. We don't have time to look at those passages this morning, but I encourage you to go back and read those passages. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and chapter 9. It appears they had also wanted to help for some time, but again, they lacked opportunity to send the gift. Somehow the opportunity wasn't there. As I said, perhaps they had lost contact with Paul during his imprisonments. Perhaps it was just the distance of traversing from one place to the other to get this gift there. There was no UPS, no FedEx at that time to send the package. Not even Pony Express. So if you wanted to send this care package, the only way you could do it was get some member in the congregation to go and take this to Paul. And so that was part of it. And though the Roman roads were an impressive innovation during the Roman Empire, long travel over long distances, was still a very perilous undertaking. So you had to find somebody who could come to Paul and deliver this. And then we think about, again, he was a prisoner of Rome, a prisoner of the Roman government in Rome. And so you know the eye of Nero would be upon him because he's a prisoner. Under sentence of capital punishment for depending upon, you know, waiting upon the outcome of his trial. So who wants to go to Rome and visit him in that situation? That could have been part of it that took people away from coming to see him. So for now, the situation was not good. Now they knew where he was, but even then, still, the situation was not good. So they had to find a way. They had to find Paul, first of all, and then they had to find a way to get a care package to Paul, and then they had to find a person to get the package there, somebody that would be willing to go and visit Paul while he's a prisoner in Rome to take him that care package. So all of it takes time and effort and courage to do it. Verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am in, therewith to be content. Hold your place. Turn back to Mark chapter 12. This is the story of the widow who goes into the temple to give her offering. And everybody is making a show of giving their offering. All the rich people. How much money they are putting in for the offering. And then this widow comes in. And she gives a very small amount. Very meekly gives her small amount. But Jesus stops everybody and calls attention to her gift. See, they were all calling attention to their own gift, the own money that they were bringing in. But Jesus calls attention to her gift that she brought. Mark chapter 12, verse 43. He called unto him his disciples and said unto them, verily I say unto you that this poor widow has cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury, for all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all she had, even all her living. She of her want. Now, what does that word want there mean? poverty, destitution, all she had nothing left. Now we come back and we look what Paul says. He says in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want. Paul says, I'm not in that state. I am not in that condition. I am not destitute. I am not desperate. Now we already said, as a Roman prisoner, all they would guarantee is to keep you alive. And you know what? Paul was content with that. If it came down that all he had was just the meager subsistence that the Roman government would give him so that he could just simply live, simply survive, he was okay with that. He didn't consider himself to be destitute by any means. Paul didn't want them to think that he was destitute, nor did he want them to think that he was begging for any more from them. Unfortunately, it seems that many church organizations today simply exist just as big fundraising machines to try to raise a lot of money. R.B. in his commentary again speaks of a Sunday school teacher who asked the class, what does the shepherd do for the sheep? And one of the students says, takes their wool. Unfortunately, it seems like that is the case in a lot of Christian organizations today, that the purpose of the organization is just to try to fleece the congregation of their money, to take the wool from the sheep. But Paul says that's not what he doesn't want them to give him more. It's not in respect of want. He says, I have learned in whatever state I am in, therewith to be content. We went on vacation this summer, a wonderful vacation, to which many of you here contributed to. I'm so thankful for that we had the opportunity to go and do that. Went to the Grand Canyon, was one of the stops along the way, Lake Powell. And I thought that was close to the Four Corners, so I was asking about that, and come to find out that it's kind of out of the way on the journey that we were on. My sister Angela and her brother-in-law Walter had been there, and she said, if it's not on your way and you're going to have to go out of the way, it's really not that big of a deal to just stand there. And so I was asking about it publicly on Facebook too. And Ann Dickey, the Dickeys we met, they used to go to Grace Bible Church in Fort Worth. And they were living in Colorado at the time, now about to move to Boise, Idaho. Her husband works in the oil and gas industry, so he kind of moves on occasion. But she said that I should remember the words of Paul, to remember to be content whatever state I am in. And not worry about this Four Corners thing. Paul had learned to be content whatever the circumstances were. Paul said a similar thing to Timothy in 1 Timothy. Turn with me there. Forward a few pages to 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, Paul said, godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. It's of great value in life. Godliness with contentment. Being content with things as they are. Paul said he had learned that his relationship with the Lord was all he needed. That the Lord would supply all his needs. He was content. Therewith to be content. There's actually a play on words here. Because the Stoics of Paul's day wrote a lot about being content. They wrote a lot about contentment. But the way in which they used the word was of being self-sufficient. Of being content with your own means. Of contentment with your self-provision. Of whatever you could work and provide for yourself. Be content with that. Here, Paul uses the same word that they used over and over again, and even in their writings, but he uses it in the context of relying upon someone else to supply your need. Paul was content. He was sufficient, but it wasn't a self-sufficiency. It was an all-sufficiency in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's state of contentment is enviable, I might add. It requires a complete trust in the Lord, in His plan, and in His will. And really, isn't that what Paul's been talking about ever since verse 6? Be careful, don't worry about anything, but in everything, pray about it with thanksgiving, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Now, notice again, Paul says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have what? Learned to be content. You see, as I said before in my opening for this sermon today, we have a chronic condition of discontentment. We have to learn to be content, just as the Apostle Paul did. It wasn't always true for him. Even the Apostle Paul had to learn to be content in all things. Learning this lesson only comes about by complete trust in God through a total dependence upon our Savior, Jesus Christ. Most believers should be convicted by what we perceive today to be our needs. Because in actuality, our life is filled with a lot of shiny gadgets and gizmos and conveniences that we really don't need, but we consider it to be so. We consider it to be a must that we have those things, and they take up a big chunk of our disposable income. Many people never have enough money because they think they need all of these other things. Again, I say many believers should be convicted about that this morning. If we learned to be content with fewer things, we would actually have more for giving. We could be faithful to missionaries who are in foreign lands, who have left everything behind to go and serve the Lord there, to go and preach the gospel of God's grace there in those foreign lands, just like the Paytahegs who were here a few weeks ago, who cannot support themselves where they are in those foreign lands. They cannot get a job because that's not the kind of visa that they have. The foreign visa that they have is not a work visa. It's a missionary visa. And so they're not allowed to get jobs in those countries. They depend upon other believers to help them there. They depend upon the Lord to move in the hearts of believers, to send them gifts, to help them there in the ministry of the Lord. Now look at verse 12. Paul says, "For I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Paul says, I know both how to be abased. Now, the word in the Greek is a word that would be used to speak of a creek or a river during times of drought, that it was dry or it was running low. And then he says, I also know how to abound. Now, that word in the Greek was also used of a creek or a river that had overflown its banks. So it's actually a play on words again here. Paul saying, I know how to run low, and I also know how to abound in things. It's two opposite pictures. Now, we go through those, don't we? Don't we all go through, or haven't we been through times when things are running low in our life? Whether it be emotionally, spiritually, or even financially, there are times in all our lives when we run low. And there's times when we abound in those areas. But notice, Paul didn't say he goes through those things. Paul said he knew how to go through those things. Do you know how to run low? Do you know how to abound? So, yeah, I run low by spending everything. No, that's not what Paul's talking about here. How do you go through it? What is your attitude? What is your mental state? Are you content as you go through those things? Paul says, yes, he knew how to do them. Now, most of us, when we go through the quest, when we go through the time of running low, the time of being abased, our question is a how. What's our question? Why? Why do we do it? Why is this happening? Paul's question never was why. Paul always considered the reason why, or the why, to be in God's hands. The why was God's will that it was happening this way. No reason to question that. Paul says we need to develop the how to do it, leaving it in the Lord's hands. Everywhere and in all things. Isn't that what he said back in verse 6? Don't worry about everything, but instead take everything to prayer. Everything and in all things, pray and be thankful. No matter how bad things are, there's always something that you can be thankful for in your daily life. It would do us good to remember that. Full or hungry, feast or famine, Paul knew how to run over and to run short. And we need to learn that same lesson and learn to be content in all of those situations, because Jesus Christ really is all that we need. Paul said in verse 13, I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengtheneth me. I can do all things. I can go out here right after this service and I can jump over this building, because this verse says I can. I can do all things in Christ. No, you know that's not what the verse is talking about. J. Vernon McGee, in his commentary about this passage, says that it would do us good to picture a train. A train is a very powerful machine, and it can do wondrous things as far as the amount of weight that it can tow and pull. And that train engine can do all things that a train is called to do as long as it's on those tracks. But as soon as that train leaves those tracks, what? It's worthless. I mean, it's a very powerful, very helpful, very useful machine as long as it's on the tracks. But as soon as it leaves the tracks, it's helpless and hopeless. Its business is not off of those tracks. The Christian life is in much the same way. As long as we follow Christ and the straight and narrow walk of the Christian path, of Christianity, then we can do all things that a believer is called to do in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But as soon as we get off of that track and we're no longer relying upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and we're not walking the Christian walk, we are helpless and powerless. The secret to Paul's contentment in the end is knowing Christ. He handled all of life's ups and downs in Christ's strength. Paul shared his secret here for enduring all of life's struggles and life's successes. Because we have to admit, we have a problem with that too. Because when things are going great, then we start to think it's because of us and we don't need God in our life anymore. And we have to guard against that. Paul shared it not only to the Philippians in this letter, but to you and I, wherever we are today in our state of existence, whether it's abasing or abounding or somewhere in between, therewith to be content, to rely upon the Lord, stay on the path of straight and narrow, and we can do all things through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who will give us the strength to see it through. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for this time that we've had to look into your word. We thank you for this wonderful book that you've given to us and how the Holy Spirit moved upon the hearts of these writers to record these things, and how your providence has preserved this wonderful book for us down through the ages. And we just pray that we reverence it for the spectacular work that it is, and that we read it, study it, allowing the Holy Spirit to do his work in our hearts and in our lives, to mold us and to change us into the very likeness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in our daily life, as we take upon us these godly attributes and learn to be content with whatever it is your will is for us. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we ask this prayer and give you the praise. Amen.